For our scripture reading, we turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Second Chronicles chapter 30. We begin at verse 1. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel, and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem, to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. For they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. So the posts went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And be not ye like your fathers, and like your brethren which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see. Now be ye not stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you, if ye return unto him. So the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart, to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And there were assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem. And all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. And they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood, which they received of the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of killing the Passovers for everyone that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet did they eat the Passover, otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, The good Lord pardon every one that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days, and they kept other 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, did give to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep, and the princes gave to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves. And all the congregation of Judah, with the priests and the Levites, and all the congregation that came out of Israel, and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel and that dwelt in Judah, rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests and Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. So far we read from the Word of God. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this passage is related to the whole subject of preparatory from a number of points of view. First, we know that Passover, Jesus, when he had kept the Passover with his disciples, right before he died, that he also, at that time, he also instituted the Lord's Supper. And that we think of how Christ is our Passover. He is the Lamb that was sacrificed for us. And how we eat and drink him in our soul by faith. We also take note of the fact that there was a call ahead of time to come to the Passover, and that call in the northern tribes, as they not only called the people of Judah, but as they went and called the people in the north, among the northern tribes as well, that they called them to repent and come. Turn again unto the Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. That was the call. Be ye not stiff-necked. Yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever. So that call went out, which included then a call for repentance, for people to repent, for people to consider their own sins. Certainly what was being pointed out to them was their own sin, and that they needed to look at their sin and with sorrow confess their sin, and they needed to sanctify themselves and come. And that's another thing, too. We see an instruction about the need for them to sanctify themselves is mentioned in a number of places here. Remember back in the Old Testament times that there were various rules regarding who was unclean and who was clean, and they needed to sanctify themselves, they needed to be clean, in order to partake. Well, we recognize now in the new dispensation that there is a constant call for us to repent, for us to consider our sins, and to humble ourselves before God. And that's what we have in the part of the Lord's Supper form that we read. This is an ongoing requirement for every one of us to consider our sins and the curse due to him for them, so that we abhor and humble ourselves before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. That we're to think of that. And we're constantly to come as those who are repentant, as those who are sorry for our sin. The third thing that we point out here is that the Lord's Supper symbolize also the joy that God's people have who are communing with God. And we think of how God has given us the broken bread and the poured out wine, and we're to think about how we rejoice. We are refreshed, we are nourished, we are refreshed, we rejoice. And how we gather together with God's people, just like they were called to gather together and worship. And that there were many that came, and there was great joy, it says, in Jerusalem, verse 26. And it also points to the great joy they had. Many rejected the calling to come, but there were many that did come. There were many that were there. And those that were there and were partaking, that they were rejoicing. There was great joy in Jerusalem. So we are to think, too, of how we enjoy the blessings and we have great joy in our heart. We're to think about the joy we have in our heart, communing with our God, fellowshipping with Him, fellowshipping with one another. Certainly they were worshiping God together, fellowshipping with one another, fellowshipping with the different members of the body, enjoying communion to the glory of God. That's what we do as we partake by faith and we truly worship Him to His honor. We consider this passage under the theme, All Israel and Judah Called to the Passover. We consider, first of all, the call. Secondly, the feast. And thirdly, the joy. The chapter starts off saying, Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. And it says that they were to do this in the second month. Now, that was something that was spoken of in the law. This idea that they would keep the Passover in the second month. We read of that rule as to when that could happen in Numbers 9. There was a rule as to when it could happen if there was a reason why it was delayed to the second month. They were not to change the date. It was not that they were to change the day of the week or the day of the month, rather. They were not to change the day of the month, but it could be changed to the second month under certain situations. We read of that in Numbers 9. In verse 9, chapter 9, verse 6, it says, And there were a certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover. There's an example of somebody that was unclean, according to the rules. Then somebody that was defiled by a dead body of a man, they couldn't keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said unto him, We are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel? They wondered, well, we weren't able to come. We're defiled. Why is that? Wherefore are we kept back? And Moses said unto them, and it's good to see this too with Moses. Moses, instead of just out of his own head deciding what to do in this case, he said this, "Stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you." There you see Moses as somebody who feared God. And when a question was asked to him where he did not know what the answer would be in that case, he went to God. "Stand still, and I'll hear what the Lord will command concerning you." And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean for reasons such as this, by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord the 14th day of the second month at even. They shall keep it, and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs," and so on. And then in verse 13, "But the man that is clean and is not in a journey," if that's not the case, "but the man is clean and is not in a journey and forbeareth to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season. That man shall bear his sin." So there was a distinction. If it was the case that there was an issue where somebody was not clean, or it had to do with the distance, he had been on a journey, and in order to be able to get there in time, and so on, then there could be an exception where it would take place in the second month. Well, in this case, it was a case that there was a need for people to be gathered. It was going to take time for the people to be gathered. And we read that there were those that were not clean. And so the decision that it was that it was going to be held on the second month. Now, the previous chapter had talked about how they had recently cleansed the temple. Hezekiah was a believer whose father had departed from the Word of God. And in Hezekiah's day, there was a need to cleanse the temple. And we read in verse 16 of the previous chapter, "The priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. The Levites took it and brought it under the brook Kidron." That was the previous chapter. So the previous chapter we read about that, the cleansing of the temple. Now in chapter 30, we read about them, about this call for people to come to the Passover. Another thing we take note of is that there was this call with regard to Israel and Judah, and that was something where the northern tribes had departed from for quite some time. The northern tribes, as you recall, had set up their own king in Jeroboam. They had left the house of David, and they had separated themselves also from the worship at the temple. Although there were those that did not want to go along with what Jeroboam was doing and in the worship of the northern tribes. Yet it was the case that, looking at the northern tribes as a group, they had departed. And Hezekiah was going to send messengers not only throughout Judah, but also to the northern tribes. And we read that some of them in the northern tribes had already been taken captive. In verse 9 it says, If ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that led them captive. That led them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. The Assyrians were the ones that came against the northern tribes, and it was already the case that some of them had been led away captive. And the messengers were sent to those, verse 6 says, to those that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. So those, the post is a messenger. And it says the post, that being the messengers, were sent with these letters, and they were sent to go to the northern tribes and to tell them to come back, to gather, to return to the Lord. As verse 6, as we read, it says, return, turn again unto the Lord God of your fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Turn again. Be not stiff-necked. Yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary. And specifically in verse 7, it said, be not ye like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see. He says, don't be like your fathers, like your brethren who trespassed. And you have seen the judgment of God who gave them up to desolation. Don't be stiff-necked. Yield yourselves unto the Lord. Enter into his sanctuary. The temple. Come to the temple. The temple, the house that God has commanded to be built according to the word of God himself. Well, the messengers were supposed to bring that. And you think of yourself as being one of those messengers. Go tell the northern tribes that they are to repent and gather with us for the Passover. And you go and you bring this message. And then when you get back, somebody comes up to you and says, so how'd that go? How'd that go? You were gone for some time up talking to the people in the northern tribes. How did that go? When you went and told them to repent. When you told them to not be stiff-necked and to come and gather with us. How did that go? Well, the passage tells us how it went. It says, there were those that laughed them to scorn and mocked them. It says they passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn. Now you would imagine as you went from place to place, there'd be some that would mock you, that would ridicule you. It'd be easy to just quit. They went from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, and many laughed them to scorn and mocked them. But then it adds, they didn't all do that. Divers of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun, so there were, it mentioned Manasseh and Zebulun, people of Manasseh and Zebulun mocking them. It also mentions people of Manasseh and Zebulun who humbled themselves. And they came to Jerusalem. And then it mentions in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart. That's quite a phrase, too, to think of that. The hand of God was to give them one heart. Why did they have one heart? The hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. Now, certainly that brings out to us the importance of us constantly proclaiming the promise and the demand to repent and believe. You know, we say that's what we preach. The promise of the gospel is that whosoever believeth in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be declared and published to all nations. So it is the case that we're supposed to go. We're to bring that message to all nations. The promise and the command to repent and believe. To all persons promiscuously and without distinction, to whom God, out of his good pleasure, sends the gospel. We have to follow the direction of God as he directs us as to where to go. We preach the promise and the command to repent and believe. And we are promoting unity when we do that. Some people will say, you know, why aren't you? They may accuse us of not being concerned about the unity of the church. Well, showing a concern for the unity does involve preaching repentance. That you see that here. There was a desire for there to be unity. Unity. But that involved going to the northern tribes and telling them they have departed. The unity was not for the people of Judah to depart with the northern tribes and to embrace the legal kind of worship that they had instituted. That it was not to do that. It was not to violate the commandments and join them in that, but rather to call them to come and to join them. That is proper. And that is showing a concern for true unity. True unity among those who are confessing the truth, walking in the ways of the Lord. True unity. And so today, we apply that not only to us talking to others about repentance, but also repenting ourselves. We also are constantly to repent and to come and to gather. And we recognize here in this that repentance is a gift. When we hear this call to repentance, one of the things that we see here also is that that's a gift of God. The hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king. That's what's said about Judah. It was also the case with those who truly believed, of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun, who truly humbled themselves and came. We know that was because God gave them repentance. Christ purchased for them the blessing, gave them repentance, gave them faith, purchased blessings that Christ, when he came, would purchase for them. And that's why they received it. We recognize also, as we proclaim the promise and the command, there will be a twofold response. And God accomplishes his purpose. We are called to proclaim that word. The promise that was spoken of too. They not only gave the command, but they also said, if ye turn again unto the Lord, and so on, it says, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that led them captive, so that they shall come again into this land, for the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if ye return unto him. So they proclaimed that, along with the command to repent and believe. Well, there were many that came, and they had a great feast. It says in verse 13, there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, that Feast of Unleavened Bread was held in connection with the Passover. We read of that feast in verse 13, and then we read of the Passover in verse 15. It says, there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And of course, we think of the fact that we're part of a multitude that no man can number. When we think of the Church of Jesus Christ, though the majority, if you look at it from the viewpoint of the majority of human beings, though the majority refuse to gather and to join us and to worship, yet, from another point of view, the number of believers is a great multitude. There were assembled at Jerusalem much people, a very great congregation. And we read, they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and the altars and incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron. So there was still some removal that needed to be taking place. And so we see them doing that. They took away those altars that were in Jerusalem that shouldn't have been, and the altars for incense that shouldn't have been. They took them away, cast them into the brook Kidron. And then they kept the Passover. Now, it's when they talk about the keeping of the Passover that they talk about the need for the people to be sanctified. And there's a number of references to the importance of the people sanctifying themselves. It says, the priests and the Levites were ashamed, verse 15, and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings. In the previous chapter, it spoke about how the Levites were more upright in this than the priests were. The previous chapter was about the cleansing of the temple, and in that connection at that time, it says in verse 34 at the end, for the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. But here we're reading of the priests. In this chapter, we read of the priests and the Levites being ashamed and them sanctifying themselves. And then it says in verse 17, there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore, the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for everyone that was not clean to sanctify them unto the Lord, and so on. Then there was a reference to the eating of it when one was not clean. And it says in verse 18, a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. They were not cleansed from a ceremonial point of view. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, and at this point it's the division of this verse. It's interesting they divided the verse. The King James divided the verse in the middle of a sentence, even without there being a comma. And if you put it, it's important to put it together. It says that Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God. That's what he asked. Pardon everybody that prepared his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though from a ceremonial point of view, he's not purified, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. Now, that's something that one could pray when the violation had to do with a ceremonial law. Because he's talking about those that had prepared their heart to seek God. Now, that's not true of somebody that's impenitently walking in sin, like what we have when we list the various sins of those who are to abstain from the table of the Lord. People walking in those sins would be walking impenitently in sin. He's talking about those that, from a ceremonial point of view, they hadn't been cleansed. He says, but those that have prepared their heart to seek God, the good Lord pardoned every one of them. And then in verse 20 it says, the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah, and healed the people. He heard them. And then we read of them praising Jehovah. It speaks of how they made confession to the Lord God of their fathers. It speaks of them playing in instruments and so on, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. Now with that feast, one of the things it points us to, we see how the importance of being sanctified is brought up in a number of places in connection with the eating of the feast. And we recognize that what's important is the central idea. The central idea is that we prepare our heart to seek God, the Lord God of our fathers. That is what is central. We think of what we say in the Lord's Supper form. What else does self-examination involve? We already mentioned about considering our sins. What else does it involve? Everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ. We're to examine our heart. Whether we believe that Christ did enough. It is good to see that too. That as short as that section is there, central to it is the idea that we're forgiven only. He did enough. Christ did enough. Only for the sake of the suffering and death of Christ. And that Christ's perfect righteousness is imputed and freely given us so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Do we believe that? That the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed to us so perfectly as if we had satisfied in our own person for all our sins and fulfilled all righteousness. We believe he fulfilled all righteousness. And all our sins are covered. That totally goes against the idea of any kind of condition, which would amount that there is something left that we must do as a basis. But then also the third, examine his own conscience. You and I are to examine our own conscience. So if someone was to ask you, or to ask me, when we gather next week, did you examine your sins? Did you examine your heart? Did you examine your conscience? We should be able to answer yes to that. What does it mean to examine your conscience? It has to do with what are we purposing to do? Are we purposing to show true thankfulness to God in our whole life? Are we purposing to do that? Have we laid aside unfeignedly, not faked, have we laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy. It specifically mentions those. And doth firmly resolve henceforth to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, now later on it's going to list these people that are defiled, and next, all those that are defiled are the following sins, and gives a longer list. But in the section about self-examination, it says, laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and were firmly resolved. It's from the idea that the sum of the law is love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. You and I are to examine our own conscience, whether we're purposing to do that. Another way you can look at it is you can look at it when you look at, put together the two questions in the Heidelberg Catechism on the Lord's Supper. And that is, for whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? That question. That's question and answer 81. And put that together with the question and answer that's on eating and drinking Christ, which is 76. If you put 81 and 76 together, 81 has to do with, for whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? And 76 has to do with, what does it mean to eat and drink Christ? We're gathering together, and spiritually we're to eat and drink Him. What does that mean? And you can see how the two go together. The answers. The first is, I'm going to start with 81 and then go to 76 on these two points. On 81 it says, for whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? The first answer is, for those who are truly sorrowful for their sins and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ and that their remaining infirmities are covered by His passion and death. You can see how that's related to the first two parts of self-examination. Truly sorrowful, trust that they're forgiven for Christ's sake, and that our infirmities are covered by His passion, which is His suffering and death. Now, when you go to 76, what does it mean to eat and drink Him? You can see that the Lord, putting it together, the idea is the Lord's Supper is for those who are going to come and really eat and drink Him. What does it mean to eat and drink Him? The first part is it's to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ. Brings out the idea of breaking the bread, poured out wine. Points to the broken body and shed blood of Christ. To eat and drink Him means with a believing heart we embrace all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal. That's what it means to eat and drink Him. And the Lord's Supper is for all those who are going to come and do that. You see how they go together and how that's related to the first two things that are mentioned in self-examination. Now we go to the second part of 81. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? It says, and who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened and their lives more holy. And then it says, hypocrites and those who aren't turning to God with sincere hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. But we look at just the first part. Those who desire to have their faith more and more strengthened and their lives more holy. Well, you can see how that went with the third part of the self-examination. Purposing, henceforth, what is their purpose? What is their desire? They desire their lives to be more holy. We're to come as those who have examined our own conscience and can say that we do desire our lives to be more holy. We want our faith more strengthened and our lives more holy. Now you go to 76. What does it mean to eat and drink him? But also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body. See how that's related to eating and drinking him? It means becoming more and more united to his body. How? By the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us. So that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we are live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. The Lord's Supper is instituted for those who desire that. Who desire that, to be more united to his body, so that we live and are governed by one Spirit as members of the same body. How that's related to those that who want their lives to be more holy. That's who the Lord's Supper is instituted for. We come as those who despise our sinful nature, who humble ourselves. Humble ourselves. You think of how the word that came to the northern tribes was that they were to humble themselves. Don't be stiff-necked. Don't be stiff-necked. And it says among Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun, they humbled themselves and came. Well, we're supposed to humble ourselves. And looking at our sins is to the end that we might abhor and humble ourselves. We're to examine our sins to the end that we might do that. Humble ourselves before the Holy God and come. Sanctify yourselves and come and partake. Many people came and they partook and they sang praises to God, and there was great joy. You know, thinking of, you know, of your calling, if you were one of the messengers. What it would be like to have to be one of the messengers that go up to the northern tribes and you tell them that. Well, now, if we go later on, think of the ones that were there. That could talk about the joy there was in Jerusalem. There was great joy in Jerusalem. There were people from far away. There were people that hadn't come for so long, and they came and they gathered together and we worshiped together. And we praised God together. The joy that they had as they kept the feast. It says they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness, verse 21. And the Levites and priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. And then it says, the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days. And they kept other 7 days with gladness. Talks about the animals they had and the great number of priests that had sanctified themselves. They kept the feast longer. 7 more days. Great gladness. It says, it's emphasized in verse 25. It says it again. It says, all the congregation of Judah with the priests and Levites, all the congregation that came out of Israel, and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel and that dwelt in Judah rejoiced. For since the time of Solomon, it had been a long time. For since the time of Solomon, that would have been before the northern tribes departed. After Solomon, then his son Rehoboam, and then Rehoboam and Jeroboam, that's when the division took place. It was since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests and Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even to heaven. The joy they had. The blessing of God. When God blesses us, we have joy. We have gladness in our soul. And that's pointed to, as was mentioned in the Lord's Supper. The idea of breaking the bread and drinking the wine, though we break just a little bit of bread and have just a little bit of wine, it points to the idea that we who partake have joy. God gives us joy. God gives us gladness in our soul. We rejoice before the Lord our God. We're thankful for our salvation. Those who come desiring what is mentioned in our confessions that we read, when we come desiring that, then we come and we are delighted to worship God. And we look forward to gathering together, worshiping God together. The Lord's Supper itself was to be that we were to come together and partake, and it symbolizes that. Eat together, dwell together, commune together, worship God together. And by the grace of God, as we humble ourselves, as we come, as we gather, as we worship, God blesses us. God blessed us, giving us the grace to come. And God blesses us, giving us joy in our heart as we commune together. And God strengthens us as we go forth. Even as it carries on, the narrative carries on in the next chapter and talks about how they got rid of images, how they brought the first fruits. It speaks of the joy they had to serve God. So may we gather. May we come. May we sanctify ourselves and come with gladness in our soul, looking forward to worshiping God, looking forward to partaking of the sacrament, and desiring to magnify the name of our God, who has saved us from all our sin. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are thankful for the fellowship that we have with Thee, all of Thy grace. We are thankful that Thou hast called us, that we are among those that have been called out, separated unto Thee, called to come and to partake, come and commune together. Commune with Thee, to commune with one another. As we gather together from week to week to worship Thee, may we be blessed by Thee. And may we, and throughout our life, constantly look at ourselves, our own sin, humble ourselves before Thee, examining our own heart, examining our conscience. Our desire is that we might truly partake to Thy honor, show our love and thankfulness to Thee. Grant that grace unto us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.